morning. Scripture reading will be read from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. For those of you reading from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 1080. Again, that's 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord, who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. Not sure if we have visitors with us today, so we're delighted you're here. And we ask for you to give us a chance to get to know you before you depart here today. We have all heard of the following: practice, which preach. I think we understand what a person is saying when they make that comment, don't we? Basically, what we're asking for is for them to be consistent. Don't say one thing and do something else. Don't tell me how to live my life, but you get to live your life entirely different. You see, you're not practicing what you preach. Folks, that might even sound like a cliche, and it kind of is. It's a very serious matter. And if there certainly is a body of people, a group of people, individuals, that should take that matter seriously, it should be Christians. We should indeed be concerned with our conduct measuring up to our words. This morning I want to suggest three things to you that we need to be aware of with regards to practicing what we preach, and the dangers that come along with not practicing what we preach. First of all, when we don't practice what we preach, I would suggest to you that we have a tendency, the propensity is there for us to forget the Lord, to forget about God. You are well aware of the Israelites as they made their way out of that Egyptian bondage. And that's exactly what Moses was telling the Israelites. Perhaps you remember after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, a trip, folks, honestly, that should have taken less than a year. Moses, there in the book of Deuteronomy, he is reviewing and he is reminding the Israelites of their past. He is renewing and restoring their hopes and their dreams of a new home that flows with milk and honey. So, what is it that Moses specifically reminds them of? Allow me to set the scene for you. There in Deuteronomy in chapter 1, the Israelites, they are on the cusp of gaining that promised land. It doesn't take Moses too terribly long to remind them of a couple of things. First, he reminds them of why it took them so long to finally enter into that land of promise. If you have your Bibles, I want us to go back and I want us to examine this ourselves. There in Deuteronomy in chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse 26 actually. God is reminding them of their track record with regards to not entering into that promised land. Listen carefully to what he says. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Did you catch that? God is setting the Israelites free from Egyptian bondage, and their reply is, God, you hate us. You must hate us. Then they go on. Where could we go? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are altogether taller than we are. The cities are greater, fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Isn't that sad? A sad commentary on God's people. God had deliberately chosen men to go in and to spy out the promised land, something that God has already given to you, something that God has granted to you, and what do you do with it? You see, you're the eternal pessimist. You come back with a bad report, and not only do you come back with a bad report, God says, you're discouraging everybody else. Brethren, that needs to be a warning shot fired around the church today, that we be encouragers and not discouragers. Because it did indeed discourage the brethren. Then going on in verse 29, it says, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he'll fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you were until you came to this place. Yet, for all that, you did not believe in the Lord your God. And you went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents to show you the way you should go. In a fire by night and a cloud by day. God said, I was leading you. I was guiding you. I was fighting for you, and you still didn't believe me. You still were rebellious. You remember there in chapter 2, he reminds them of how God was, Moses does, how God was with them as they traveled through the wilderness. He was with them among their adversaries, there in fear and there in Moab and other hostile territories. God was there with you. God was there for you. He was there fighting for you. And actually there in Deuteronomy in chapter 8 in verses 3 through 4, God reminds the Israelites, he said, even in the wilderness, I fed you. Your clothes, they did not wear out. Nor did your feet swell over those 40 years. God was so good to you. Even when you rebelled, God was good to you. Why do you suppose, folks, God reminded them of his goodness? Why do you suppose Moses is reminding the Israelites of God's goodness before they enter into that promised land? First, there were things that God did for them, folks, that no one else could have. Do we understand that? There were things that God did for them that no one else could have, or would have been able to. What would have been your solution to go free the Israelites, apart from God? Would you have dreamed up 10 plagues? Would it have gone down like that, the way you write the script? Let's say you managed to get the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, and you make your way to the Red Sea. Now what? What are you going to do? Any boats? We'll settle for canoes. Anyone had the bright idea? Let the waters recede. Split the sea right down the middle and let's walk right across this thing. God did that for the Israelites. Second, I want to ask you, how do we feel when someone does something good for us? Should make us feel good, shouldn't it? That's exactly what God was saying. He says, look at all I've done for you. Exodus, during the Exodus, post-Exodus. I don't know about you, but where I come from, when someone does something good for you, you know what you do? You say thank you. And not only do you say thank you live like you're grateful too. You live like you're grateful. The Israelites weren't very grateful. God is reminding them, Moses is reminding them, look, you be sure and you express gratitude to God. And live like you mean it. A third, brethren, when we fail to do as God has commanded us, I want to remind you of something there in Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 11. In Deuteronomy in chapter 8 and verse 11, God had a concern when the Israelites were to go into that promised land. He knew that some glorious days were ahead of them. Good times were coming for the Israelites. But there was a danger. Look at the danger, if you would, there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. He says, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments, His judgments, and His statutes, which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten, you're full, and you have built beautiful homes or houses, and you dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. You see what happens sometimes? We go from looking to God to sufficiently provide us for what we need to all of a sudden, I've got all I need and now I'm self-sufficient. God, I don't need you anymore. Brethren, I have a great concern. I'm concerned there's a lot of that going on in our own country today. We don't need you, God. We're coming up with cures. We're resolving things ourselves, God. We can handle it, God. We don't really need you because we eat, drink, and we make merry. We're fine, God. You see, this is what Moses is warning the Israelites about. When you don't implement and you don't put into practice what God says we need to put into practice, the danger is this. He says, you forget all about God. You forget all about God. So, when we don't practice what we preach, you know what we do? We forget all about God's Word. We forget all about God's Word. In other words, when we stop behaving like Christians should and must, we lose touch with what God's Word says. I think that's exactly what James was trying to express there in James chapter 1 in verses 22 and following. Listen to what he says here. He says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, he goes away, and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and he's done good. I think this is James' way of saying, you've read it, you believe it, put it into practice. Do something with it. What's the risk if we don't? We forget about it. Brethren, we forget about it. We forget not only who and what we are, but we forget what God says. That expression, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. It applies to this. It really does. If you fail to implement God's Word, if you fail to recall God's Word, you won't behave like a Christian should and must. I've never seen anyone grow spiritually aside and apart from the Word of God. I've never seen it. But I have seen those that have abandoned the Word of God not behave as Christians should and must. Let's put it into practice, brethren. Let's not just read it, Let's live it. Let's live it. Third, when we don't practice what we preach, do you know what we forget about? We forget the Christian example. We forget the Christian example. You know, the Christian's example was spoken of numerous times in the Bible for a very good reason. You have your Bibles. I want you to, again, let's go back over there in to 2 Peter in chapter 2. And I want you to notice when Peter is discussing, and his concern is the integrity, the purity of the church. Peter is certainly aware of the fact that Satan will not stand for the church to be a church that behaves like Christ, that thinks like Christ, that lives like Christ. So, he's on the offensive as well. He has his own resources. You don't think so? Go back to John chapter 8 when Jesus is talking to a group of individuals who felt as if they were God's guardians of pure and undefiled religion, the Pharisees. And when Jesus reminds them that they are children of the devil. And here in 2 Peter in chapter 2, Peter again is elaborating on that very thing. He says, there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Who will secretly, they'll bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring them up to swift destruction. Did you catch that? How are these false teachers going to bring about destructive doctrine? Is he going to behave like the devil? Is he going to just show up at your worship service with a pitchfork and horns on his head? And we're just going to hand the Bible class right over to him. Say, go at it, teach. That's not the way it's going to happen, folks. Secretly, he's going to try to fly beneath the radar. We've had a good amount of taste of that in our mouths for many years, haven't we? In your lifetime, in my lifetime, the things, the changes that we've seen come into the Lord's church. Not as if someone just shows up one Sunday morning in our worship service, clanging and banging, saying, let's just change the way the worship is run today. But it's done secretively. It's done in an inconspicuous manner. And then going on, he says, and catch this, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Let's dissect this for a moment. It breaks my heart, brethren. Peter doesn't say some will follow their ways. That's not what he said. He doesn't say few will follow their ways. He said many will follow them. I once heard, I think it was Mike Johnson who said this one time, down in Richmond, Kentucky. Mike said, I am convinced that if you were to dress a monkey up, put him in a suit and a tie, stick a Bible in his hand, and send him down the street, he is bound to get followers from somewhere. I think there's some truth to that. He said, many will follow their destructive ways. How do we check it? How do we stay in check? You remember what Paul told those saints in Corinth? Examine yourselves there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 to see if you're in the faith. You know, it doesn't hurt for us to stop and do a spiritual analysis of ourselves, folks. I don't know who talked me into that crazy marathon this past September. I know how that came about. That came about as a dare between a husband and a wife. A challenge. My wife challenged my manhood. She did. And I showed her. Yeah. Shame on her. Oh, but I'm going to tell you, brother, when I finished, I was laying in bed. She was right. Oh, what did I do? Why did I run this thing? Oh, I'm dying. So, but anyway, I got to tell you, those of you that have run a marathon before, any distance at all, 26.2 miles is a long haul. And you really, I know this sounds crazy, but those of you who have done it, Keith, I know that you've done it, and Kelly, and there's some others here that have done the marathon. Jean Roby, I know she's done the marathon as well. There's others. I'm sorry if I haven't mentioned you. But, you know, if you're doing more than 3 miles, you do some self-analysis on your body as you're running. And you listen to your body. You do. You listen to it. You stop every couple miles. Don't stop, but you just mentally, you just, how's everything going? How's everything doing? Sometimes your body will just say, hey, look, all systems are not go at this point. I remember about mile 7 in my race, my right sock was wet down around the toes. And it wasn't sweat. My toes were bleeding. At mile 13, my feet went numb. You feel like you're on stubs. At mile 15, your muscles begin to go in convulsions. At mile 20, I said, no mas. I was doing a Roberto Duran. No mas, no mas. And I had to just basically shut things down and walk 6.2 miles. But if I would have just kept going, this left knee was telling me, dude, if you keep running, I'm going to blow out. And you're not going to make it another step. And I said, dude, I didn't come to walk this race. And at least the last 10 feet, I'm going to run across that finish line. So, anyway. But I'm telling you, you know, we need to do an analysis, a spiritual analysis of ourselves. And the only concrete thing to compare it to is God's Word. What does God's Word say? Now, you can argue with me, and I can argue with you. But I'll tell you one argument we'll all lose is when we argue with God. Amen? When we argue with God, we'll lose that argument every time. And that's why we need to go back. And we need to check ourselves with what God's Word says. At the end of the day, I'm not worried if I'm right. All I'm worried about is what God says, and He's right, and I'm doing what He says. But here's the second part of what Peter is saying here. Peter goes on and he says, because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Did you know that there are church cynics out there? There are people who are really critical of Christianity. We can look at the apostles with admiration and say, wow, they truly did forsake all to follow Jesus. The cynic will say, yeah, but wasn't there one that wasn't faithful that betrayed Jesus? We can look at the Apostle Paul's life and say, my goodness, what a devout, holy man to do that. All that he did is for the name of Jesus and magnifying God the way he did and building up the church the way he did. And the cynic can come along and say, yeah, but didn't he persecute the church? Folks, here's what I'm trying to tell you, that there will be people out there that like to play the game of gotcha. And I found the only way to win in that game is not to be out to prove them wrong, but to be out to prove God right. Now, you follow what I'm saying here? My concern is living my life in such a holy fashion, in a holy way, that gives God glory to the point that no matter what they say, what they do, if I can provide enough proof that my life measures up to what God's Word says, God's happy with it. God's pleased with that. And that's enough for me. But I don't dare want to go the other direction and live my life loosely and provide fuel for someone else's fire to say, see the way they are? Look at the way he behaves. Look at the way she behaves. And they call themselves a Christian. Brethren, let's not live our lives in such a reckless fashion where we can get as close to the line as possible, but not actually have a foot in hell. Shouldn't we be retreating from the line? You understand what I'm saying? Shouldn't we be running with a passion and pursuit for God the other way? We're not even close to the line. Let us not be guilty of living our lives in such a foolish, careless fashion that the way of godliness, the way of truth, the way a Christian should be and must be blasphemed. Let's practice what we preach. Let's be who we say that we are, what God has called us to be. When we don't, we'll forget the Lord. Forget all about Him. Forget all about Him. We'll forget all about His Word. We'll forget all about our example to others. My goodness. Wouldn't ever want to be standing before the Lord trying to explain why there are countless souls He's already sent to hell because of my poor example. This morning, I want you to know that God does indeed love you. He's come to save you from your sins. He's paid a high price. He's willingly given up His one and only Son to die on a cross, so you may have the hope of everlasting life. What are you going to do with it? You see, where I come from, we say thank you. And we live like it. Are you grateful for that great example? For that precious sacrifice that Jesus has made on your behalf? If you've not obeyed the gospel, I want to extend the invitation this morning. Come forward with a penitent heart, a mouth willing to confess Christ, be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that, and maybe you haven't been living the Christian life. Oh, you tell others how to live it. But some way, somehow, we've given ourselves a pass. We're exempt. Well, that may work in your own mind, but that doesn't work in God's playbook. We truly want to be who we say we are and live what we're saying, how the Christians should live. If you feel you need to respond to invitation, please come forward together.